If you would get your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin a new book of the Bible that we'll be preaching through this year. And I know Colossians is not a very big book of the Bible, so it won't take as much, but there is a lot to it, a lot of nuggets, a lot of great things that are compacted in this wonderful book of the Bible. Colossians was written, it's one of the prison epistles written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, a great church there that Paul was certainly burdened for. Paul was the author of this tremendous book. Paul's name means little one, Paul. His former name, Saul, before he was converted, it meant great one. I think that's interesting because in a lot of people's eyes, especially Saul's eyes, he thought that he was a great one. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was a student of the law. He was one that would have memorized a lot of the Old Testament, and a Pharisee, a notorious Pharisee. Saul, in his own eyes, would have thought that he was a great one. But when he was converted on the road to Damascus, God humbled him and changed his name to the Apostle Paul. Isn't it amazing what conversion should do? We ought not look at ourselves as great. We ought to look at God as great. Amen. That's what conversion will do. Conversion changes your view. It humbles us. Humility is a must in God's service. Guy King, a great commentator of the Bible, Guy King, he said that great men are at heart humble men. And true humility is of great value in the sight of the Lord Jesus. Humility. That's what we need most of today in our churches. We need to humble ourselves. That's a recipe for revival, right? And so here at this wonderful book to this church at Colossae, a great church that Paul mentions in the first few verses of this wonderful book, Colossians. I want us to look at it. Let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And I love how Paul did not call himself an apostle on his own merit. Paul was not saying, hey, look at me, I'm an apostle. You notice when Paul addresses himself as an apostle, he makes sure you know that it was not his doing, it was God's doing. If you see apostle anywhere today, apostle this or apostle that, I want you to know that that is just a man's title. There's no apostles today, and according to the Bible, but yet Paul, he was an apostle by the will of God, chosen by God to do His will. Now, there's another person mentioned in verse 1. His name is Timothy. Our brother. It's the son of the faith. This is Paul's sidekick, if you will, his son that he loved. He invested much in Timothy. Timothy, a young preacher, a young pastor. And Timothy is, again, with Paul in a lot of his books that you'll read. Timothy, even the first two books that Paul wrote to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, great books of the Bible. Timothy's mentioned here, a man who had much courage, a man that was filled with the Spirit, a man that followed Paul in his journeys, and a great man. Now, notice verse 2. It says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something in verse number 2 that sticks out to me. There's a phrase there, and I want you to look at it. To the saints and faithful brethren. Faithful brethren. You see that? I believe what Paul is saying to this church at Colossae, he's saying, hey, to you saints there, to those of you that are saved, those that make up the church, and to those of you who are faithful. There's another word that I like to use for faithfulness. It's the word steadfast. Steadfast. You don't hear that a lot. It's a good Bible word. Steadfast. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what we're commanded to do. Be steadfast. This was a steadfast church. Could that be said of us? Could that be said that we would not be moved around with every wave of doctrine? Should we not be moved around by whatever circumstance 2021 brings? We should just be steadfast. You know what 2020 did? 2020 knocked a bunch of people out of church. Now, again, if you're watching live stream or watching there, I'm not talking about necessarily you. If you're still connected to the church and watching because of sickness or vulnerability, I understand that. But what I'm saying is there was a lot of people that just checked the box off that when they didn't have to go and they didn't, guess where they're at today? Nowhere. And that's a dangerous thing. They're not watching. They're not looking. They're not reading. They're not doing anything. Why? Because they were not steadfast. May we be steadfast in 2021. Steadfast. Amen. Steadfast in the things of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Faithful, not talented, not wealthy, not gifted, not popular, but faithful. And by the way, faithfulness is not always popular. Faithfulness is steadfast. Hey, here's the second thing that I see that this church at Colossae was. Look with me at that second verse again. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren, notice the next two words, in Christ. They were secure. Where's our security today? It ought to be in Christ and Him alone. In Christ, our position is in Christ. That's our security. Our security is not in politics. Our security is not in a pastor. Our security is not in some alarm system. Our security is not in some gun or some military. Our security should be in solely in Christ and Him alone. That's our position. That's Christ. By the way, He has you secure in the grip of His grace. He's never going to let you go. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Amen. We can't lose our salvation. He can't just say, well, I lost you. I don't know where you went. No, we are secure in the grip of God's grace. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Here's another thing that I see in verse number 2. They were steadfast, this church. They were secure in Christ. But then this, he says, which are in Colossae, at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first word there is grace. Grace be unto you. I love what Paul, he uses that phrase a lot. They were settled. Where were they settled at, preacher? They were settled in the grace of God, where you and I should be settled today. I love what G. Campbell Morgan said about grace. He said, grace is the river flowing from the heart of God. I love that. There's an old song that we sing from time to time. Listen to the words of this song. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. I love that song. I think one thing that if I'm not real big on changing words of songs at all, but if there was one word that I would change in that word, in that song, it'd be the word spilled. It sounds almost like an accident. I like it when he says shed. Amen. Jesus shed that blood on the cross. You know what that is? That's grace. Grace. Grace is God doing for man what man cannot do for himself. So here's the message. The message is this. What is an authentic Christian? What is an authentic Christian? I believe Paul reveals some things in Colossians that reveals what an authentic Christian really is. Look at verse 3 with me. The Bible says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. An authentic Christian is marked by thankfulness and by prayer. You're marked by thankfulness and prayer. I don't know about you, but I like the real thing, don't you? I don't like things that are impostures. I don't like knockoff. I don't like fakes and phonies. I like an authentic whatever I'm getting. You ever noticed when you're rolling up into a Mexican restaurant, it says authentic Mexican? Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I've been to Mexico and I've ate Mexican food in Mexico. It's a little different than Mexican food in Simpsonville. Right? Would you not? It is. Been mission trips, different things going down there. Even the closer you get to the border. I was in South Texas just about a month ago, and the closer you, just a few miles from the border. Oh, it's authentic. It's not. I like it when it's authentic. I like. What am I eating? You know what I mean? The waiter or the waitress says, ma'am, what is this? And they can't even explain it to you. That's authentic. You know what I mean? Well, it's good. What is it? I don't know, but it's good. This stuff at Taco Bell, that's not real. I like Mexican food. I like Taco Bell. No, I don't know what that is. That's really what we should say. What is this? We don't know. Authentic Christianity. We got a lot of Taco Bell Christianity today. I could say something there, but I don't want to. But I'll tell you this, it's not the real thing. Some of you like Taco Bell, I can tell. I've done offended you. But notice again what he says in verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Two ways that you can tell that an authentic Christian exists is by prayer and thankfulness. See, Paul thanked God for this Colossian church. He thanked God for their salvation. God, by the way, is the author of salvation. He's the author. It's not up to you and me. Yeah, we receive the free gift of salvation. We can receive it. But folks, this is not for our choosing. It ain't like a grocery store where we go and say, yeah, I'll take a little bit of that salvation. I'll take a little bit of that. I don't want that today. I believe it is called conviction, the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God. You say, preacher, do you have a verse for that? Absolutely. I'm glad you asked. Acts chapter 16. Let's look over there. Acts 16. And look at verse 14. I want to show you a good Bible example of what the Lord does at salvation. Acts 16. And look with me in verse 14. Now, Paul, this is one of his missionary journey. Timothy joins Paul in this chapter, in the earlier part of chapter 16. He's on this Macedonian, he has this vision, and he's going to reach these people with the gospel. Well, he shows up into this city in verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, notice what it says, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. So guess what? The Lord opened the heart of Lydia. Guess what you did? If you got saved at whatever age or whatever time, guess who opened your heart? The Lord did. It's called conviction. Now, here's what a lot of people will do. A lot of people say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I receive you by faith. I'm trusting you to take me to heaven when I die. You are the Son of God. You died on the cross. You were buried. And 3 days later, you came up from the grave. And I believe by faith, I'm trusting you to take me to heaven. That's salvation. We believe the gospel. We heard it by faith. Here's what some will do. Unfortunately, I don't need that right now. Yes, I believe in the free will of man, but I believe in the sovereignty of God. God is the one at work in salvation. My prayer every Sunday morning when I come in here is, God, would you open the hearts of the people? I can't open your heart today. I can't open the heart of you that are saved. I can't do that. You say, well, preach, it bothers a pastor after years. Some of you, I've been your pastor for years. And I've still yet to see you on fire for God. I said that in the earlier service today. You know, it's one thing to see people and pastor them and love them and invest in them and study and preach the word to them, to never see them grow. God, I can't make you grow. God, would you open their heart? Would you open their heart? Now, guess who the author of salvation is? God is. He's the work. Let me ask you this. Why pray for the lost if God's not involved? What would it be? What point would it be for you to say, Pastor, pray for my dad. He's not saved. Pray for my mom. If God is the author of salvation, we most certainly should pray for their salvation. But if it's for them to choose, then it's just up to them. Folks, I'm not a Calvinist, but you understand, I do believe in the sovereignty of God. He needs a vessel. Who's the vessel? We are. How shall they hear without a preacher? Guess what I'm supposed to do, Brother Lee? I'm supposed to go to my neighbor and tell them about Christ. And guess what? God can use me to speak to their heart. Amen. So I know I got off just a little bit on that, but I want us to understand that authentic Christians are marked by thankfulness and prayer. You want to see what I mean in the theme of Colossians. Thankfulness and prayer are the major themes in this short letter. Look with me just a few verses down in verse number 12 of Colossians 1. Notice what it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There it is. giving thanks. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Look with me in verse number 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. There it is again. Look with me in Colossians 3, verse number 15. Colossians 3 and verse number 15. These are great verses. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye what? Thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving what? Thanks to God and the Father by Him. So you see, thanksgiving, thankful, thanks. All these words are mentioned all through Colossians, but that ain't the only word. Look with me in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2. It says this in the first three words. Continue in what? Prayer. Can't have thanksgiving without prayer. Can't have prayer without thanksgiving. Notice another verse, Colossians 4 and verse number 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, this was the pastor of this church, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. This pastor prayed for his church. He prayed for them. He was thankful for them, but he prayed for them. And then he says, that ye may stand perfect, complete in all the will of God. Do you see the theme, the running theme through the book of Colossians? Authentic Christianity is prayer and thanksgiving. Here's the second thing. Authentic Christians are marked by faith in Jesus and His gospel. It's marked by faith in Jesus and His gospel. See, there's some people today that claim they believe in Jesus, yet they cannot explain the gospel. That kind of baffles me that you, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe it. But then explain to me the gospel. Well, I really don't know what the gospel is. Not a social gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. You know what the word gospel means? The word gospel means good news. Well, you can't understand the good news unless you first understand the bad news. Right? You ever get that before? Someone comes to you and says, hey, I got some news for you. I got some good news and some bad news. Well, I want the bad news first. That's what I'm going to give you today. The bad news is this. We're all sinners. That's bad news, isn't it? And guess what? It gets worse. We all stand in judgment. We all deserve judgment. We stand guilty before a holy God. And here's another thing. We cannot save ourselves. But here's the good news. We need a Savior. We realize that this man that is our Savior, he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem and lived a sinless life. And he died on a cross and they buried him in a tomb. But 3 days later, he got up from the grave and he conquered death, hell, and the grave. Listen, he's on the right hand of the Father right now, interceding for you and I. That, my friend, is the gospel. That is our only hope. That is our hope. Look with me in verse number 5, Colossians 1 and verse number 5. The Bible says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. I want you to notice a little phrase right there in verse 5. It says, the word of truth. Do you see that? The word of the truth. See that little phrase there? Epaphras, a faithful pastor, he preached the true gospel to those folks and they understood it. Hey, I love to preach, but I love it, Brother Lee, when I preach the gospel and people understand it. Somebody preached it to you. So you heard it. Now, whether you received it on that day you heard it the first time, I don't know. I didn't. I prayed a prayer as a little child. I don't think I fully understood what I was doing. But at age of 13, guess what? God opened my heart. He started convicting me of my sin. I was sitting in my bedroom one night and I realized that I was a sinner on my way to hell. And I fell on my knees that night and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Hey, friend, let me tell you, I understood the gospel. There's nothing like it. Epaphras preached the gospel and these folks received it and they understood it. And we need not add anything to the gospel. It is the word of the truth. Theatrics, emotionalism, Folks, I am dead against dead churches. Like, I'm a little bothered this morning. You know what I mean? The 8:30 has taken on a lively role. Right, Brother Lee? I mean, it's reversed. The 8:30 service used to be dead as a doornail. And understandably, it was early. I was halfway dead. The 8:30 service now is like buzzing. And they're with you. And they're, of course, I'm not saying you're not with me, but it's reversed. It's reversed. It's unbelievable in the last year. It's reversed. And that's fine with me. But here's what we do. We get all emotional about it. So we've got to have more emotionalism. Well, I'll tell you what, God didn't work today because nothing happened. How do you know? See, when we preach the true gospel, His word goes forth, something's going to happen. So we add to it, we 17 stanzas of a song at the end of the service. Well, nothing's happening. We're going to sing one more time. And I understand that sometimes you'll see maybe God working on someone, you want to give him another chance. But folks, come on. The gospel needs nothing added to it. It has all the power. It is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? It is the power. Hey, we don't need to add anything to it. It is the power. So guess what? We ought to just preach it. Preach it truthfully. Look at verse 6. Who should we preach it to? Well, notice what it says, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. Let's say that together. 1, 2, 3. All the world. Let's do it one more time. 1, 2, 3. All the world. Hey, guess what we do? We preach it to every creature. Yellow, red, black, white, they're all precious in our sight. There's nobody that we should not go to and preach and reach all the world with the gospel. Now, it is the gospel that has the power to save all people. Look at the latter part. Look at Colossians 6. Look at the latter part of verse 6. Colossians 1, verse 6. It says, as in the world, bringing forth fruit, as it doth also in you. So what does the gospel do? Once you're changed, it brings forth fruit. You show me someone that has believed the gospel, gotten saved. I want to see someone that had. Now, I'm not a fruit inspector, and God's not called anybody to be a fruit inspector. You understand what I'm saying? There ought to be some evidence. There ought to be some evidence of salvation. You ought to have some fruit of the Spirit. You ought to have something where they say, that guy right there has got the joy of the Lord. That guy right there is a witness for Christ. Boy, he's got a skip in his step. Boy, I tell you, there's something about this guy. Why? Because there is some fruit. There's some fruit. The gospel will change your life. Here's the third thing about an authentic Christian. One of my New Year's resolutions was to write out my sermons by hand. Now, the only problem with that is I used to do that all the time. Now, I type them out, try to get fancy on it. And I'll occasionally do that on a Sunday evening or Wednesday or whatever. But Sunday morning, I want to write out the outline of my... The only problem is I can't read my writing. I was writing. I said, well, maybe this will increase my better my penmanship. And I looked at it last night and I said, this looks like a 3-year-old got a hold of it. And I'm just praying that I can understand what I'm preaching. I made it through the 8:30. Number three, the authentic Christians are marked by love for all the saints. Look, notice with me in verse 4, Colossians 1, 4. It says this, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, notice this phrase, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Oh, well, let me show you something. Someone that is an authentic Christian will love people. They'll love people. Our church ought to love one another. Now, as far as I know, our church has great unity. And as far as I know, we have never had more, I guess, sweet services and good unity than we do today. It's wonderful. I don't know any problems like that between people. And I'm not sure it does arise. This church at Colossae was not a perfect church. Bible Baptist Church is not a perfect church. There'll always be disputes and disagreements in here. But here's the deal. It should never trump our love for one another. We ought to love each other. A good distinguishing mark of a Christian is love. love. Look down at verse number 8. How do we love? Look at what it says. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. The love in the Spirit. Now notice this. We love because of the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit fullness will lead to love. You show me someone that's filled with the Spirit, I'll show you someone that loves people. Loves people. Don't you talk about being filled with the Spirit if you're bickering and fighting with people and squabbling. Oh, yeah, but boy, I love God. Oh, no. Distinguishing mark of a person that loves. Turn your Bible with me real quick. Almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to show you what Paul says about what true charity is, what love is. 1 Corinthians 13. Look with me in verse number 4. The Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Folks, that sounds, Paul was addressing this church at Corinth, a church that had the opposite. Carnality, bickering, divisions. He's telling them, hey, this is what a description of love. We call it the love chapter. We've read it at weddings. We've quoted it. I've preached out of it numerous times. This is what we refer to when we speak about love. Hey, this is exactly what we'll, it beareth all things. It endures. It's not puffed up. Charity loves. Charity loves. Here's the fourth thing about authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity is marked by the hope of heaven. That is our hope. Look with me in verse number 5. Colossians 1 and verse number 5. Here's what Paul says. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, some would read that today in our day, and they'd say, for the hope which is laid up for you in the White House. That's not how I read it. People are consumed. Consumed. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the, it's going to be. No, this is not my world. Man, it's always going to go your way. It's always going to go your way. Boy, the guy you voted for, it's always going to be put in. Everything's got to be so smooth. No. Not the way I read my Bible. But guess what? This ain't my world. See, I don't get too fed up with it. I don't like the way things are going. But guess what? Sinful. Wicked world. Corrupt. Wicked. Well, did you hear what they're doing down in Georgia? And that guy running, blah, blah, blah. But don't you believe God's in control of this? He's in control of it. Why sit around and worry about it and fret and talk and scream and holler and worry, stay up all night, take medication, do what? No. My hope is in heaven. There is no vote in heaven. There is no election day in heaven. There is no corrupt politician. Hey, guess what? Jesus is king. God is on the throne. Hey, folks, listen, that is where our hope should be. That is where our glad reunion with folks that's went on before us. I'm looking forward to it. Paul said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. People down here, they get so consumed with money and things and big houses and nice cars and nice clothes and careers and all the things. But our hope is in heaven. I don't mind those things. You understand, as long as they don't consume you. There's nothing wrong with a nice house and a nice car and a nice set of clothes and all. Nothing wrong with a good career. But understand this. If this is the best it gets, that's pretty depressing. This is the best it got. We're in trouble. Go find a high bridge somewhere. This ain't good. If this is what we get, and this is, by the way, if you're lost, this is the best it gets. This is the best it'll get for you. Somebody called me this week and said, Pastor, we were having a New Year's Eve bonfire thing, and somebody was reading scripture. I'm not sure exactly what was going on, but somebody was reading scripture, and somebody, a big fire, and somebody had mentioned to one of the teenagers that was around, or middle school age young people that was around, said, "Man, I tell you what, can you imagine? It's hot fire. Can you imagine how terrible hell would be?" Just a group of teenagers. About an hour later or so, a teenage boy came around to one of those workers and said, "Is it really that bad?" And that leader said, "Yeah, it's terrible." Took the Bible out, showed him the gospel, and that young man received Christ as Savior. You say, "Preacher, that's a..." God used whatever He could use to get a hold of that boy's heart. Hey, you say, "Well, preacher, I got saved for fear of hell." Yeah, I don't care how you got it. As long as you got saved. I got saved because I didn't want to get left behind. Seriously. I was more afraid of a rapture taking place and me being left behind than I was hell. I just didn't want to be... I didn't want mom and dad to be up there with Jesus and me stuck down here. And then, man, I'd hear some of these guys preach, and my goodness, the life scare you to death about the prophecy and all the things. And in my mind, I was thinking, "Oh, I don't want to be here." And hey, but March 15th, 1993, I got it settled once and for all. Hey, and guess what? You can sing about it and preach about it all you want to, but it ain't going to shake me. Why? Because I know my name is there. My hope is in heaven. I know this year has been difficult for many. This past year has been difficult for many. And I wish I could tell you this morning that 2021 is going to be a better year. And oh, but didn't you wake up on the first and think, "Man, it's just a continuation of, you know, it's like getting that same shirt at Christmas. You held it up next to the other one. You looked at it like, I already had this." That's how I felt about this year. Like, "Oh, this is kind of the, oh yeah, same thing." So if you're disappointed this morning, I got news for you. Is your hope in heaven? Because there's not going to be any disappointment there. There's no 2021 there. Oh no. No hospital visits there. No darkness there. Hey, got good news for you. No funeral homes there. No spinal taps. Jesse's having a spinal tap tomorrow morning. No spinal taps there. Hey, nothing that we have to fret about. No funerals there. Hey, no burdens there. Guess what? He'll be the light. We'll be with Jesus. Do you know Him today? It's exactly what Paul was saying in this, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Then he says, "Whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." The promise that we have today is the hope of heaven. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If He were to come today, would you be in that number? That's a sobering thought. I dare to think that in the earlier service, which was just about the same crowd size, this service today, I would dare to think that there would be someone here that heard the gospel today. I mean, you heard the true, spelled out, plain as all get out, gospel today. And you would walk out them doors because of pride and not receive Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the only reason. What's everybody going to think? Or what's so-and-so? I don't want... No, let's receive the gift today. Let's get our hope in heaven. And if you are saved today, then here's my prayer for you. My prayer is this, that it'll be marked with authentic Christianity, thankfulness, prayer, a love for the gospel, a love for one another, and a love for Jesus.